So for the last several weeks, we've been going through the Ten Commandments. Now we're to the third commandment, which talks about not taking God's name in vain. Now for those of you who are parents, names matter. When you considered naming your child, you just didn't open a baby name book and just point randomly and say, well, that will be the name. Instead, you chose a name because of maybe some significance, because of the name that the name had behind it, or because of a loved one or friend, or maybe a church historian, some historical figure that you wanted to name your child after that had meaning and significance. And then when those children get older and their friends start taking their name and changing it to make fun of them, then you see how evil that can be. That they take something that you named and now they're using it to cause harm. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, is the importance of God's name. And that when we don't treat God's name like we should, it shows our attitude and disposition towards God. So, question 109, what is the third commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. That's from Exodus 20, verse 7. Now the word vain means that you can empty or make something nothing or worthless or to have no good purpose. Now therefore we are forbidden from taking the name of God, or taking up the name, or bearing the name, as the phrase could be translated, in a manner that is wicked, worthless, or for wrong purposes. This doesn't mean that we have to avoid the divine name altogether. So the idea is the way that we talk about God, use His name, is showing whether or not we really have love and respect for God. That's why this isn't a superstitious thing, like, uh-oh, I mispronounced it. But it goes at the heart of a man, or a woman, or a child. Do I really adore the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? Do I honor the Lord? Or am I at war and rebellious against the Lord? Now, the idea of breaking or this commandment so frightened the scribes of the Old Testament that they stopped saying God's name, which in Hebrew is Yahweh. Because they did not want to break this commandment. Because they had it all about the proper pronunciation. But it goes much deeper than the proper pronunciation. It goes to our whole response to God. So if that's the commandment, then the next question is, what does God require in the third commandment? And the answer is this: we must not use His name despitefully or irreverently, not only by cursing or false swearing, but also by unnecessary oaths. We must not be partakers of these horrible sins and others either by silence or consent. We must always use the sacred and holy name of God with great devotion and reverence, that He may be worshipped and honored by us with a true and steadfast confession and invocation of His name. This should be the case in all our words and actions. Now, this is something that's been lost in our culture. If you work in a secular environment, you probably hear God's name all the time. But it's not with reverence and adoration. It's as a curse word. Or flippantly. And that's what we're talking about here. So let's go through these different ways that we should not do this. First, we should not use God's name to curse or to swear. Leviticus 19:12 says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Then Leviticus 18:21, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of God. I am the Lord." So the idea is that we should not attach God's name to that which is holy. So, you have the Canaanites, what do? They bring their children and actually kill them as an offering to their false god Molech and say, this is the Lord. And so they're associating child sacrifice with His name that is holy. That is wicked. In the same way, if we curse, something bad happens that we don't like or something that displeases us, and then we say some sort of curse word that uses God's name, we're associating God with the bad that took place. And that is wicked. As if God is doing evil to us. So we shouldn't curse. We shouldn't take unnecessary oaths. Now we'll talk about this more next time, about that there are such things as proper oaths. But there are unnecessary oaths where people make a promise to God, and they either do so, they make a promise that is an evil promise that they shouldn't do, or they make the promise but don't intend to do it. So, for example, we have in Matthew 5, 33 through 37, "Again, you have heard it that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So the problem is that the scribes and Pharisees were taking oaths based upon everything but upon God. Well, I take an oath by heaven, I take an oath by the throne, I take an oath by the footstool. That way they didn't have to do it. It's they call it mental dissidence, or what's that where you on the outward side it looks like you're actually agreeing, but on the inside you're saying no. Or it's like saying, yeah, I'll do that, but then you cross your fingers behind your back and it's like, well, see, I'm really not promising to do that, even though it looks like it. No, that's not what God says to do. James 5, verse 12 says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So James brings this out as well. So we shouldn't try to look for loopholes where we are tricking people and making a promise under God, and then we try to weasel out of that. The other thing we shouldn't do is we shouldn't take God's name as an oath to promise to do something which is evil. Now, the example of this comes from Judges 11 with Jephthah. It says in verse 30, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I'll offer it up for a burnt offering.'" Remember that? Now, there are two different thoughts about what happened, but what happened was that God gave him victory. He went home, and the first person to come out and greet him wasn't a dog, wasn't a cow, it was his only daughter. And so he had taken an oath. Now, some people argue that he, instead of killing her, took her to the temple and she became dedicated to the temple the rest of her life. I take the view that he killed her. And if that view is true, then what happened is he carried through on a vow that he shouldn't have ever made. He compounded his guilt by killing his daughter instead of saying, "Lord, I shouldn't have made the vow to begin with. Please forgive me." So if you make a vow to do something that is wicked and evil, you shouldn't then go ahead and do it if you think you're supposed to. There are examples of especially like with gangs now, where kids get caught up into that, and they make a vow to, you know, protect the brotherhood, or never to tell anyone about their dealings, or to, if someone does something, to go and kill someone else. No, they shouldn't. That was a wrong vow to take to begin with. They shouldn't follow through on that. That is wicked and wrong. So do not take oaths, unnecessary oaths. The third thing is that we should use God's name with devotion and reverence. The way we treat God is seen by how we talk about Him. Just like the way we treat our parents is seen by how we talk about them when they're not there. Or maybe when we're to them. The tone, the words I speak shows what I really think about them. Exodus 33, verses 17 through 23 helps us with the why. Why should we revere God's name? And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you will by my name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And of course he goes and does that. But notice the way, as one commentator said, the ways to see God's glory is to hear his name. To know the name Gracious One is not merely know something about God, it is to know God himself. God shows himself by speaking his name. Because as he passes by, he says that he is merciful and gracious, that he's abounding in steadfast love. And he's telling us who he is by his name. So that's why we should show reverence and devotion in the way that we use his name, is because it is revealing who God is. Fourth, we do this by showing worship and honor to him through steadfast confession. So basically, when the kitchen gets hot, do we still say, "I'm with Christ"? Or do we say, "No, I'm not with Christ anymore because it's too much. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So one of the ways we break this commandment is if we say we're followers of Christ and then we try to distance ourselves from being a follower of Christ because the men or people that were around would not like it. We need to be aware of denying the Lord like Peter did. Where they said, "You know him, you're with him. Oh, I've never met him, I'm not with him." Why did he say that? Because he was afraid that he would be put on trial too. Now the blessing of this is that Peter was forgiven. So when we unfortunately don't speak up for the Lord, when we have fear, it's not beyond God's pardoning mercy and grace. Matthew 6:9 also tells us in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And hallowed means to feel reverence for or honor as holy. That we regard God as holy. That God's name is holy, so that the way we talk about God and use his name, or we say God, Lord, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, it's not about the pronunciation of those names. It's about how we are treating God as we say his name. What are we associating with him? What adjectives and adverbs are we using? Besides this, finally, fifth, we do this through our words and actions. Our words and actions can break this commandment. In Romans 2:17-24, it talks about the Jews who say, "Don't do all these things," and yet they do them themselves. And in verse 24, Paul says, "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So you preach the law, and then you don't do it yourself, and now the Gentiles blaspheme God because you're supposed to represent him, but you're not doing the very thing you teach others to do. You're a hypocrite. So if people know we're Christians, and then we act hypocritically, that is blaspheming God's name, because we're saying this is what it's like to be a follower of Christ, no, it's not what it's like to be a follower of Christ. We're in the wrong. 1 Timothy 6:1 also says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." Isn't it interesting that if you have an employer, you have bosses, that your manner of doing your job has a direct impact on whether or not people will blaspheme the name of God. And that if you're doing a poor job, if you're not being faithful, if you're not being a mature Christian, but instead you are unfaithful, you're unreliable, but you're trumpeting all about Jesus, then what you're going to do is cause others to blaspheme God's name. We see this all the time, taking God's name in vain. As I mentioned, workplaces. Remember when I worked for the Illinois Department of Revenue, you really couldn't say much about God, but people said, use God's name all the time as a curse word. You see with text messaging, the initials OMG. People don't even know what that means, or they know what it means, but it's they don't have any gravity that I'm taking God's name in vain and doing that. And this is just very commonplace where Jesus Christ is such a popular name to be used as a curse word. And as we like to say in open-air preaching, Hitler killed 6 million Jews and no one uses his name as a curse word. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and was raised and is God himself, and yet the depravity of man will use the glorious name of Jesus, whose name is above every name, and at his name every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One of Satan's wiles to see fit that men would do everything to profane the name of the Lord. So, how can we apply this? First, don't take God's name in vain. The way we treat God's name reveals what we think about God. So if you're using God's name as a curse word, if you're just using God's name flippantly, if you're just using God's name to fill in things, if you just say God's name and don't even have any idea what you're saying, then really that goes to a heart issue. Do you really love the Lord? Do you seek Him? Are you have reverence and awe for Him? Do you understand that this is the Creator of all things? Secondly, we need to realize that we blaspheme God's name when we deny Him as the Creator. And so, the public school systems, every day they blaspheme God's name. Truman State University, every day it blasphemes God's name because it doesn't acknowledge His existence.
That's right.
Stephen Charnock, a Puritan pastor, writes, "The power of God is beaten down by some, outraged by others, blasphemed by many under their sufferings. The stripping God of the honor of His creation and the glory of His preservation of the world falls under this charge. The one who created all things and sustains all things, we ignore Him in all things." That is blaspheming His name. Third, we do this when we do not trust Him. Now this gets on us as Christians. At times we do not trust the Lord. The example, the Israelites disobey God in Numbers 14. Remember, God has brought them out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They're heading towards the promised land. And as they are doing that, they get ordered in chapters 1 through 10 in the book of Numbers. Chapter 11, they get angry because they don't have meat, and so they start complaining. Now, they're heading to the promised land. They send 12 spies to go and see it. They come back. They say, it's bountiful. There's pomegranates, there's fruit, there are grapes. 10 of them say, though, the people there are big. We can't go. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, yeah, they're big, but God promised, let's go. And they listen to the 10. They don't have faith in God to do what God promised to say. That is to blaspheme the name, because you're saying He's unreliable, He's untrustworthy, He will not do what He says He will do. And then He said, well, I won't give you the land, you'll just die. And then they said, wait, well, if that's it, then we're going to go take the land. He's like, I'm not with you, you're going to get slaughtered. And they got slaughtered. Stephen Charnock also says about this, this distrust must arise either from a flat atheism, a denial of the being of God, or his government of the world, or unworthy conceits of a weakness in him, that he had made creatures too hard for himself, that he were not strong enough to grapple with those mighty Anakims and give them the possession of Canaan against so great a force. So what they were saying is, oh God, you promised this, but either you're not strong enough to take out these mighty men, or you're not going to follow through. You're just setting us up for disaster. Wasn't that what we do in our lives when we have things that come up and we say, Lord, I don't know what to do. And we have a choice. I can respond with anxiety and worry, depression. I can try to take control of the situation. I can get angry. Or I can trust God that whatever happens will be for my good, and that I can trust Him in the midst of uncertainty. You see, friends, when we act in those ways, those sinful ways, it's more than it's I'm anxious, I'm worried. It's I am not trusting that God will do what He says He will do. I am saying that He is not holy and righteous and good. That blasphemes God's name. Fourth, we blaspheme God's name when we act like hypocrites to the world and they use us as proof to curse God. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the Ravi Zacharias situation. I think that summarizes it, doesn't it? You have someone who went around as an ambassador for defending the Christian faith and especially reaching out to people who would be considered more intellectual, going to college campuses, and now this comes out. And it's going to be used by some to blaspheme God's name. May we pray and plead and beg that God would not allow us to go to such depths. Yeah. That He would keep us. That He would keep us from temptation and from doing evil. Mm-hmm. Fifth, when we attach God's name to lies or half-truths, we do this as well. We talked earlier this morning about Satan. He was blaspheming God's name because he's trying to make God say something he didn't say, even though the words were the very words he quoted. He was twisting the meaning of those words. Or when we do the sin of presumption, when we act like God promised me. I've counseled some people, and one particular person's parent died when the parent was in her early 50s. And this child was an adult child and was dealing with depression and dealing with anger because in her mind it was, God has promised me that I will have many more years with my mom. And, you know, 20, 30 more years, that's how most people have their moms live to their 70s. And God had my mom taken through a very tragic instance when she was in her early 50s. That's not fair, God. Well, that's the sin of presumption. God didn't promise anyone that their parents would live to be in their 70s. God doesn't promise us one day. That's a grace and a gift of God. While most people live to be in their 70s, that's not a promise God makes. Or wickedness. When we attach God's name to lies or half-truths. Going back to this morning, those denominations who have said that God is love, God approves gay marriage. That's an abomination. Denominations that say, it's okay to murder your child. Abortion's fine. God would have it that way, to love you and care for you. That's an abomination. Whenever we use God to justify sin, we are breaking this commandment. Just like when a child uses their parent's authority to do justify doing the exact thing the parent said. When the grandparents watch the grandkids and the grandparents wonder if that's what the right thing to do and ask the grandchildren, the grandchildren say, oh yeah, mom says that's okay all the time. We have Cheerios and put sugar on it and have that every morning for breakfast. I mean, that's exactly what we do. And you use the authority of your parent to justify it. And when you know very well that they would object and have objected before. Six, when we empty God's name of meaning in prayer. Some well-meaning Christians can so use God's name in prayer that it almost becomes a filler word instead of a direct address to God. In public speaking, there are filler words like, well, you know, these different things, you know. And when someone is talking and they're trying to think as they're talking, they will use and insert these words in order to give them a split second to think of the next thought. And if someone has the same filler word, then it can become such a distraction for the audience. Unfortunately, some people start using God's name as a filler word in prayer. And that doesn't mean they have bad motives. It just means that they have started this practice. Matthew 6, verse 7 says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So we can have these empty phrases. We have empty phrases of God's name. And we think that, well, if I have all these phrases and keep saying these things, God will really hear me. When really, if we're just going through it as just a rote prayer, it is meaningless. Number seven, we can apply this, is that we shouldn't attach God's name to frivolous things. Like, we shouldn't be joking about God's name. We shouldn't attach it to foolish jokes, or when we have no seriousness or reverence in worship. That's why God cares how we worship. And that's one of the reasons in Sunday school with the men, I want to go through that book, What Happens When We Worship. Because I think we need to be grounded. That we don't need to make worship fun and exciting to attract the world, or we don't need to make it mystical and have the bells and the smells like the Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox. Instead, we just need to know what God is really doing and the meaning of it to understand it. And when we attach God's name to the fun and to the gimmicks, what we're saying is that God is not a God who deserves reverence and awe. And when we attach God's name to the smells and bells, we're saying, well, in order to make God His worship enjoyable, we need to have these extra things that aren't commanded in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And finally, eighth, we break this commandment when we are a hypocrite when praising God. I love to, throughout the week while I'm studying, I love to hear, listen to Handel's Messiah, or Bach's St. John Passion. And I have a CD and just listen to it in the background, and it gives something for my ears to hear, but it doesn't distract my thought. But I've thought about before, how many of those people who are singing on that recording actually believe it? Are they singing it because it's Bach? Maybe the greatest composer of all time. His influence so wide. And unbelievers and secular organizations sing his music, play his concertos, do his passions. And how many of them have faith in Jesus Christ and love and adore him? You see, when we are singing God's music, when we're singing praises to Him, if we really don't mean it, we're being hypocrites, and we're breaking the third commandment. Five and a half years ago, Chris and I had the opportunity to go to Chicago to Moody Bible Institute. Every November, they always put on the Handel's Messiah, and it is spectacular, and we got to see that. And in that context, you knew for certain that probably most of the people there were Christians, and that they actually believed these words, and that when they stood at the end of the second movement, that He shall reign forever and ever and ever, that the people there actually believed it. And it's so powerful to see and understand, but it's also so disrespectful to utter the words when the heart is cold and hardened to the very words you are saying. So, friends, there's more to come on this topic, but for now, let's stop there. Lord willing, next week we'll talk about more about oaths and swearing. And also, we need to remember, all of us have broken this commandment, but Jesus Christ kept it perfectly for us. All these commandments. So the commandment strikes us to see, oh, we've fallen short. But also, it points us to Christ because Christ has done it for us. And so in Him, we have the perfect track record of keeping this commandment. In Adam, we are guilty without any evidence to save us. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and bless You and keep You, that You are the one whose name is holy and righteous and good. And now may You help us as we come to Your table and confess Your holy name through communion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.